Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine.
Wasn't that nice? Can we go back to the beginning? Open it up and go back to the first slide. And when I say next, so we just sang together a very wonderful song of many wonderful songs written by Narottama Das Thakur. Bhaktivinod Thakur said, whatever the songs written by Narottama Das Thakur were, we can take them as scripture. For more than one reason. One of those reasons is everything written is simply saying what's in scripture. But another is similar to Srila Prabhupada's own writing, that what he wrote was from the position of realization. And this particular song was selected because it's on the theme of this morning's class. Can you close the kitchen door? The blender's on high speed. It's going to be good after it's offered to Krishna. So, our overall theme is the role of faith in the unfolding of bhakti. And part of the presentation that I've been making is that humility is the ground from which faith may arise. And when there's faith, it's something that's greater than us, simply. And that something that's greater than us can carry us to that greater place, the greater place of consciousness of Krishna. So that the deliverer of that mercy of Krishna, or grace of Krishna, of course Krishna can act directly from within our heart, but Krishna may also act through the agency of his representatives, the devotees of the Lord. And so this morning is in that position of humility, acting towards faith in the Supreme, specifically towards the holy name of the Supreme, as we discussed yesterday evening, then there's a way of life, taking all those ingredients, humility, faith, specifically taking shelter in the holy name, full representation of Krishna in a easily accessible form, just calling his name. I want to add a few little things from yesterday evening before we go through the translation of this song by Narottama Das Thakur. One little story. Stories are always nice to help understand something. It's like a painting. The picture's worth thousands of words, right? So here's an image, a painting in words. One time Narada Muni was looking for Krishna. And he was searching here, searching there, eager to find Krishna. As he was unable to find Krishna, it made him not discouraged, but more eager and more eager and more eager. And finally he was told that Krishna was resting. So Narada went to the place where Krishna was resting, just to see Krishna resting. And when he entered, just like we hear Arjuna say in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna was resting where Krishna's feet was by Arjuna's head, and Arjuna's head was by Krishna's feet. And he decided to leave because he thought this was too intimate. The intimacy of friendship between Krishna and Arjuna. But just as he was about to turn and leave, he heard from all the pores of Arjuna's body the sound of Krishna's name being softly vibrated. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Very distinct. And then he heard from every pore of Krishna's body, Arjuna, Arjuna, Arjuna. Then he could understand the sound of Krishna's name is what comes naturally from, certainly from the tongue, but from the whole being of the devotee, because within the heart of the devotee that's pure, the heart that's pure, naturally calls Krishna's name. That's a nice story, isn't it? So when we chant the holy name, sometimes we hear this encouragement, not lip deep, but heart deep. There's a nice instruction by Bhakti Siddhanta like this. He said, chanting is not merely, this is to help you with your chanting. Chanting is not merely making a sound with the tongue and the mouth and shaped in a certain way, and the sound comes out, Krishna. That one can train a parakeet or some other bird that can make sounds and they can chant, Krishna, Krishna. Or one can make a machine that makes the sound. And that's not chanting. It's a sound. However, when the soul calls out to Lord Nityananda, like this humility of Narottam Das Thakur, oh, Lord Nityananda, I am most fallen, and you are the deliverer of the pure holy name. Kindly bestow upon me the pure holy name. And in that mood, calling to Lord Nityananda, when he bestows the pure holy name touches the heart. Then, from that same tongue and mouth and lips, the sound of Krishna's name come. That's chanting. So there, this humility, calling, like we heard Bhaktivinoda Thakur expressing in his nice song, begging for the pure holy name. Begging for the name, and by kindness, my spiritual master has given me that name, and now I'm relishing the happiness of chanting. So that's chanting. Then one more story. And then some philosophy. One more story is something that Trivikram Swami shared. Some others in this room may have heard it before also. He was in Prabhupada's room, chanting with Prabhupada, and he was trying to be absorbed in chanting, and Prabhupada stopped. They were chanting together. Prabhupada stopped and said, "Are you hearing?" And Trivikram Maharaj gathered his wits. And his answer was, of course. And a little defensive. And Prabhupada could understand his mood and then became a little softer and said, well, of course you're here. Of course you're making the sound and the sound is entering your ears, but hearing is more than that. You must be very attentive because all perfection in spiritual life depends on how you chant the holy name. So guess what? That instruction has stayed with him. You can only imagine hearing that from Srila Prabhupada. And one more appreciation in relation to the Holy Name. I found it very, very remarkable. In Tattva Sandarbha, where Jiva Goswami is verse after verse, or writing after writing, writing after writing, in Tattva Sandarbha, establishing the supremacy of Srimad Bhagavatam as the highest source of valid knowledge, starting from anything, everything, and going gradually through scripture is best, and among scriptures, the Vedas is best, and the Vedas amongst the Pramanas, the Sattvic Puranas are best. Amongst them, Srimad Bhagavatam is best, with reference and reference and reference, and establishing that the Bhagavatam and the Puranas are not only as Vedic as the four Vedas, they're the best. And at the end of all of that, like climbing a mountain, he's at the top of the mountain, then he speaks about the Holy Name. I'd like to share with you what he writes. He quotes, this is in Tattva Sandarbha, he quotes from Skanda Purana, where Skanda Purana is making reference to the Holy Name, and he's, in his writing, he's saying, like the Holy Name can be understood in this way, Srimad Bhagavatam should be understood in this way. That's his theme. He doesn't, in his writing, he doesn't anticipate, rather, his audience is devotees that have faith in Krishna. He says that at the beginning. That's who he's writing for. So it's not, you know, the skeptics who say, well, harumph, you know, that's your opinion. He's just presenting evidence and making his conclusions based on that evidence. So, the persons like Suta Goswami had the privilege to speak the Itihasa and Puranas, follow the pattern of the qualification for chanting of the name, Sri Krishna, which is the perfect fruit of the creeper of the entire Vedic Shruti. Because he's just gone through the exercise of establishing that that's a position. So as Sutta has had the great fortune of speaking the entirety of the Puranas, Shukadeva has spoken the ripened fruit of all Vedic literature, and now Sutta has spoken it after Shukadeva has spoken it. So similarly, the Holy Name is the best. Quoting from Prabhas Kanda of Skanda Purana, the name Krishna is the sweetest of the sweet, the most auspicious of all auspicious things. Sounds like Kevalasticum. It is the perfect fruit of the creeper of the entire Vedic Shruti. In essence, it is pure, living spirit. O best of the Bhrigus, this is Shonaka's, Sutta speaking to Shonaka. Any human being who just chants the name even once, whether with faith or negligently, will become liberated. So what to speak of if one chants with faith? And what to speak if one chants through chanting with faith, one comes to the position of offenseless chanting, striving. So that's what we're being encouraged to do by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you remember from the presentation yesterday evening, Haridas Thakur said that these glories of the Holy Name are there And one can access them, provided one doesn't commit offenses. And to do that, we have to strive to not commit offenses and be fully attentive with faith. The holy name is Krishna, the living absolute truth, the essence of all the Vedas. How fortunate we are to have that given to us. Please take it. Please take it. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was calling. Please take it. So now we'll go through Narottama Das Thakur's song with all of his humility. First text. He's making an appeal, expressing his abject humility. Since I have no attachment for my spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, and I am very sinful, how will I be able to serve you, Krishna? Next. Looks like life, doesn't it? My mind is absorbed in countless illusory activities, and it has no tinge of affection for the Vaishnavas. Next. There she is. The witch, Maya. There's the word again. Pishachi. The witch, Maya. Rupa Goswami said it, Jiva Goswami upheld it, and Narottama Das Thakur is writing it in a song. The witch, Maya, has returned with a rope to tie my neck. I have been blinded by material sense enjoyment. Next. Without the mercy of the devotees, no one can conquer and give up Maya. There's Prabhupada with, I believe it's in Golden Gate Park, chanting the holy name, surrounded by all kinds of living entities, which have two legs. But species of life are unknown. But just very mercifully giving his association like that. A little sharing. This is the appreciation of Prabhupada moment. Some devotees were regularly visiting in Udupi, conducting a gathering and having Krishna Katha together for some number of days. And they were going every year, and as they were going every year, the sannyasis took notice. These devotees are very enthusiastic, and they're very well-mannered, and they're clean, they're not, you know, disruptive, very orderly, you know, nice qualities. So they wanted to find out something more about them, just like appreciation and curiosity. And so there was some nice exchange. You know, the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are actually in the line of Madhvacharya. So they're in Udupi, they're Madhva followers, and so appreciation from them about Madhvacharya. And then they wanted to understand naturally about Prabhupada. And so the devotees had this video, Your Ever Well Wisher, and showing Srila Prabhupada starting the Hare Krishna movement. And at the end, the senior most sannyasi said, we could never do that. Go in the midst of, you know, that scene. Because sannyasis, Prabhupada did that. Because it's unwholesome, and sannyasis want to keep themselves clean and free from unwholesomeness. Because at any moment, due to unwholesome associations, even the best of persons can fall. They don't go across the ocean. They follow that stricture. What to speak of across the ocean, associate with that. you know, the scenes of Prabhupada chanting at 22nd Avenue and people in different states of intoxicated consciousness dancing and this. So, but Prabhupada was protected by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the giver of Lord Chaitanya's mercy, and as a result, we're here. I mean, those persons who Prabhupada contacted began and furthered and propagated and expanded the Hare Krishna movement to assist him in his mission. So we require that mercy. That's the expression of one who's recognizing with humility the reality. Without the mercy of the devotees, no one can conquer or give up Maya. Next. Vaishnava, the deliverer of the fallen, and who does not find faults with others, please protect me this one time, says Narottama Das Thakur. So this Adosha Darshi Prabhu. Adosha Darshi is the phrase which he's taken and modified, that root. One who finds no fault. A dosha. Dosha means fault. And darshi or darsha means see. And then, so that's the fault-finding mentality. Dosha darshi. And the Vaishnava is a dosha darshi. Doesn't mean they can't see what's what, but rather they see the soul, the intrinsic quality of the soul, and wish to draw out that intrinsic quality of the soul. And therefore, in that mission of compassion and mercy, they're protected. So, that's the quality of a Vaishnava. Now I'm going to go straight away to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his teaching on this subject. Those of you that have read his biography, Ray of Vishnu, you'll recall this episode. There was a time when the father of Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhaktivinod Thakur, amongst learned circles, he was appreciated by all, specifically because he grew up in an aristocratic family where he went to school with the intellectuals of the day. His classmates were the Tagore family members. Rabindranath Tagore, those of you not from India don't know necessarily his name, but others you do. A prominent name. And he had brothers, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur was companions in school with them. And then all of the other similar young intellectuals of his time. And there was enormous fascination with Western writers and literature and thinking and philosophy, and that's the medium that he grew up in. So, you know, at a time when it was the height, which meant, practically speaking, everything British is great, and everything Indian is backwards. You know, just trash anything that came from India and glorify anything that came from the Europe. That was part of the procedure of keeping British rule. Subjugate the, you know, put down that which is indigenous. So, he was one of them, and then there was another group in India at the time, and that's people who were caste conscious. It was like really against the values of the Western thinking, modern intellectuals. This backward thinking of caste-conscious people. So, you know what happens amongst intellectuals. Groups formed, and then the groups started bashing each other. That's what groups do. We're supreme. No, we're supreme. We're stronger. We've got the right. And it got to be really dangerous. There was a movement, a Brahmo movement that was like saying this and then those saying that. And it got to be very, very dangerous. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur was respected by both groups as learned amongst and a spokesperson from both. So that was like a very special position. So he was approached by both groups. Can you preside over an assembly and bring resolution to this before there's bloodshed amongst intellectuals? What to speak of the people that follow the intellectuals? And, you know, those of you from India, you know what can result. Not pretty. At the time, so Bhaktivinoda Thakur had periods in his life of poor health. This happened to be one of them. He was bedridden for some time, and he was speaking to his son, Bhaktisiddhanta. Is there no one in the whole of India that can address this topic? How Kali Yuga has become so virulent, so drastic, that no one, is there no one that can address this issue? He was like distressed at the state of affairs of Kali Yuga. So his son, Bhaktisiddhanta, at that time was a brahmachari. He was an elderly, unmarried, you know, no credential, didn't have this diploma, that diploma, didn't even complete his educational studies purposefully. His purpose was, if I finish my degree, what happens? Those of you from India, when you get your degree, what happens? Mom and dad start saying, it's time to get married. Get a job and get married. So he didn't finish his degree. He became a librarian for the king of Tripura. And then he read the entire library. And because he had this memory that he could memorize, he would remember everything that he read even once. Later that became, you know, a resource that he would use in his writing. And from time to time he would quote verbatim something from Chaucer or, you know, somebody, a European writer. Amazing. So Bhaktisiddhanta said, if you instruct me, I will lead such a discussion. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, yes, you should do it. Although you're young, you're qualified. This will be my reply. My health is not well. If you want, my son can do. The son is the representative of the father. So they agreed. And then Bhaktisiddhanta, you can read in his biography, he prepared, as is done in academic circles or intellectual circles, he prepared a paper, but it's not like one sheet, a paper. Something that you do in college or for your master's degree, you prepare a paper on something. So it was a two-part essay, which then, so he delivered the message, but he didn't have to like refer to it because he had this kind of memory. He knew everything once he, so in the first day of that presentation was the glory. So the one of the arguments was only brahmanas are qualified. If you're not born in a brahman family, then you're not qualified. And then this other thing where people that aren't born in the brahman family, they're not so qualified. And there's some issues over how one can become qualified if not born in a brahman family. Particularly by Vaishnava principles. By the way, the same principles that we follow. The Pancharatrika Vidhi principles that we follow. So, the first day, was all about brahmanas and the glory, the scriptures and everything said the glory of brahmanas, Haribol. So at the end of the day, the brahmanas were going, wow, he's really intelligent. He understands the real deal. Yay for Bhakti Siddhanta. And the next day was, however, the brahmana in the most exalted position understands Brahman. Not just knows it theoretically, but has realized Brahman. And the position, similarly to the Bhagavatam's message, Brahman is but the effulgence of the Supreme Bhagavan. So of a exalted, most elevated, the topmost evolutionary stage of being a Brahman is to be a Vaishnava. And one doesn't necessarily become a Vaishnava by birth, and gave that whole explanation. So topmost is a Vaishnava, regardless of birth. And, you know, those that had given him the yay the previous day couldn't really say boo the next day, because they understood that he understood everything, what their position was, but had taken it to another level. And this other level of attainment is factual taking shelter of the personality of Godhead, Vishnu or Krishna. The Vaishnava is in the superlative position. And in this age of Kali, the way that one can become Vaishnava is just as we're hearing, by descending mercy, not the prior qualification of birth. And there's so many things. So it's a book. Now it's published in English. It wasn't even translated from Bengali. It was delivered in English. In typical Bhaktisiddhanta language, keep your dictionary with you when you're reading. Be very patient. Be prepared to read each paragraph 10 times, and then you can understand, maybe. So in that, the section under Brahmanism, he spoke of the most outstanding quality of a Brahmana, one who knows Brahman, is Saralata. Saralata is simplicity. Simplicity, we find that same term in Bhagavad Gita, the items of knowledge. You know that little section, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12? Simplicity is an item of knowledge. Of course, first on the list are humility and pridelessness. Because without humility, one isn't going to be simple. So, or one will not be straightforward in ordinary dealing. So I'm just going to read a little section from that essay. I mean, I could just say the essence, but I like Bhaktisiddhanta's. This is understandable, by the way. A person should not in any way disregard or condemn even the lowest class of men in this world, and what to speak of the brahmanas, who are the highest class. A person who condemns or insults another certainly commits a sin. Even to hide the real truth for the benefit of the world is a sign of cheating. The Madhva has established that simplicity is the only identification of a Brahmana. So he doesn't cite the reference, but the reference is from Invanaparva So the Pandavas are in the forest, and they come to that lake where the Yaksha comes out of the lake, and there's this discussion between Yudhisthira and the Yaksha, and the Yaksha is asking Yudhisthira various questions before he will allow him to drink water from the lake. And it's actually Yamaraj who's testing Yudhisthira. He's examining him. So that reference from that section is the question. The question is raised, what is one who knows the truth? So the truth is one who is a Brahmana. He knows the truth. He knows Brahman. What are the qualifications by which one can know who is a Brahmana, who knows the truth, and one can take the words of a Brahmana to be the truth? Yudhisthira says two things. This is the Vanaparva reference. It's directly connected to this topic. It has been said that the study of the Vedas, tranquility of the soul, simplicity of behavior, and repression of the senses constitute the eternal duties of a Brahmana. A Brahmana is one who performs them. So, Brahma Karma Swabhavajam, if you remember that term Swabhava, coming from yesterday. So the character of a Brahmana produces behaviors. So you can understand the character based upon the behaviors. The behaviors indicate character. The character determines the behaviors. So one who is truly a Brahmana will consistently, not occasionally, exhibit these characteristics. And then he goes on to say that simplicity, what does it mean? Equanimity of heart. Equanimity. Equanimity, equal. The quality of being equal to everyone. Here's Bhaktisiddhanta continues. Therefore, we find that by the influence of this extraordinary quality, saralata, the ideals of simplicity are found in scriptures that are written by brahmanas. Neutrality is the ornament of the simple-minded brahmana. Neutrality or equanimity. Then he explains that, or expands it. A brahmana proves his simplicity by opening his heart and speaking the truth, even if it hampers his own self-interest. Like Prabhupada would write sometimes, or say, a brahmana is one, if a burglar comes to his door and says, where is your money? Say, oh, it's over there. That's the brahmana. Normally we don't do like that. But we don't normally have burglars coming to our door either. But that's Prabhupada's example here is, you know, neutral. Even if it appears to be hampering your self-interest, it's actually your real self-interest to be simple and straightforward. So straightforwardness and ordinary. So Bhaktisiddhanta goes on and contrasts the opposite of straightforward is crooked, or deceitful, or duplicity. You say one thing, really mean. You say it because it's convenient. You know, that kind of politics and diplomacy. Say anything to get your objective and feel justified because I got my objective. But that's not a brahmana. Very nice chime. Brajabihari has a ringer on his phone, and it's a moo of a cow. It's a little loud, but it's really nice. I don't know where he got it, but one of those apps you can get moo calls. Hare Krishna. Wherever there is a lack of simplicity, one should know that there is no question of Brahminical culture. He goes on. The statements of the Vedas, the practical ritual textbooks, the Dharma Shastras, the Puranas, Itihasas, and other literatures compiled in a spirit of simplicity by the sages are meant. So this is the simplicity spirit. Meant for the benefit of all people of the world. Not for condemning or insulting incapable persons. No. This tells us something about the heart of Bhaktisiddhanta. He would sometimes speak very strongly. More than sometimes. He would speak very strongly. But in doing so, it wasn't insulting or condemning or condescending or any of those mean-spirited purposes. It was for benefit. And sometimes people can't take it. But those that could take it were benefited. So now, he tells the story to exemplify from the Chandogya Upanishad, no less, because the Brahmanas, they have special appreciation for the Upanishads. So from the Chandogya Upanishad, the authority that they accept, one is to be honored as a Brahmana, not by birth, but by the quality of simplicity. So the narration is Gautama, Rishi, one of the original sons of Lord Brahma, was approached by a young Shudra boy, Shudra by birth. And the Shudra boy approached Gautama and requested to become his disciple. And Gautama says, very well, please tell me what is your Gotra, the family in which you're born. And the young boy said, I don't know. He said, well, go ask your mother. She'll tell you. So he went, asked his mother. His mother said, I don't know. I've been with so many men, I don't know who your father is. But because your name is Satyakamala and my name is Jabala, you can say you're Satyakama Jabala. So the little boy went back and said exactly what his mother had said. My mother doesn't know who my father is. But my name is such a common devil. So Gautama said, very well, I accept you as a disciple. Because strict Vedic culture, only Brahmanas are to study and be instructed in the Vedas. But I accept you as a disciple. So for your first service is you'll go gather wood for the yajna. And then the instruction, never depart from the truth. Because he was of the quality of Saralata, he was accepted as a Brahmana. And he was given Vedic instruction. So now, that's the Brahmana, then the Vaishnava, that's what we're trying to become, qualified Vaishnavas. This simplicity. Now, you calculate. If you're a materially calculating person, this is to my disadvantage, so I won't say. But if you have humility and faith, Krishna will protect me, you say. And your what you say is what you do. Your actions are consistent with what you say. And what you say, it's just like, it's like Prahlad. When he was speaking to his teachers and to Hiranyakashipu, he could have gotten crushed. But he was a Vaishnav. Just very simple and direct. And he was protected. There was no fear. I mean, the person was fearful. But for him, he was the sense of being protected. Again, this, these principles of surrender. For the unfolding of bhakti, the faith that I will be protected. Goptritve varanam tava. The principle of surrender is that simplicity of heart that Krishna is my protector. And we don't do dumb things because Krishna is my protector. Here's the zoom, zoom, and I'll just walk across the highway because Krishna is my protector. He always protects his devotee. Squish. We don't take unnecessary risks. We don't act dumb and make Krishna serve us. Although he may, but we don't do that. We act according to the instructions, and the particularly anukulyena Krishna anushilana. We follow the example of our previous great acharyas. They teach us how to proceed on the path to Krishna. And we just follow them. There's some risks that we take, but they're on the authority of the great souls, and we move along that path with faith that Krishna will help us. Although, read what Narottama Das Thakur writes in his song here. So now here's, just end with this, some embellishments by, again, Bhaktisiddhanta on this topic of humility and faith, rooted in this brahminical quality of simplicity, straightforwardness. Here's some quotes. First one. Vaishnavism is another name for simplicity. Saralata. The servants of swan-like Vaishnavas are simple-hearted. That is why they are the best of the brahmanas. Number two. The holy name is by nature eternal and full of knowledge and bliss. By the holy name's mercy, a living revivedness, Sri Krishna, who is the reservoir of all transcendental pleasure, manifests in a heart filled with simplicity. He's already there. But manifest means we experience his presence, and then in turn his presence in the heart of others, and thus this natural respect for others. One is behavior that's based upon faith, but when simplicity is there, then it's We never depart from that. It's something that we realize. Yeah. A genuine disciple must possess firm determination and faith in the spiritual master, thinking, quote, I will serve my spiritual master and Lord Gauranga with utmost simplicity. I will follow my spiritual master's instructions, which have come down from the Supreme Lord. I will never disobey my spiritual master's orders under the influence of anyone in this world. Then he's famous for his questions and answers. Question, what's the difference between weakness and cheating? Boy, he comes barging through the door on that one. Cheating and weakness are two separate things. Persons devoid of a cheating propensity achieve perfection in life, but a cheater is never successful. Vaishnava is another name for simplicity, states it again. Cheaters are non-devotees. Sincere persons can be weak, but they are not cheaters. Cheaters sometimes do something and say something and do something else. They say, I will do something, and they do something else. Weak people are embarrassed by their, but whereas cheaters are maddened by their achievements. Quote, I will cheat the acharyas. I will deceive the doctor. I will nourish the poisonous snake of my sinful propensity with bananas and milk, hiding him, that's my sinful propensities, in the hole of my cheating propensity. And I will demand name and fame from the people while posing as a saint. These are not symptoms of weakness, but of utter deceitfulness. Such cheaters will never achieve any good. We are far from the worship of Hari, so now how to reconcile all this? Even if we have weakness and have enough anarthas to last us for millions of years, Naratam, we are not as misfortunate as if we possess a cheating propensity. It is better to take birth as animals or birds than taking shelter of cheating. Strong. Question. Is simplicity essential? Again, he comes storming through the open door. Simplicity means we have to become sincere. We have to give up the cheating propensity, crookedness, and blaspheming others at all costs. One cannot pass foolishness or crookedness off as sincerity. True sincerity and apparent sincerity, true punctuality and apparent punctuality, none of these are the same. When a devotee thinks what a devotee thinks and what a non-devotee thinks are not the same. And some, in the end, just finish the class, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is a wonderful author for many reasons, besides he's a pure devotee and great acharya. He was a grihastha, and he understood the demands and the challenges of grihastha, so many specific instructions for grihasthas are found in his writings. So there's a few grihasthas here in the audience. Here's some instruction. The more he worships the Lord with simplicity and humility, the more he will understand the science of Krishna by the Lord's mercy. Remember that? Yeah, the picture of Bhaktivinoda sitting with the japa beads and saying, complete all your worldly activities, no problem. Take shelter of the holy name. And the holy name, chanted while carrying out your duties, will carry you to a spiritual perfection. You sincerely take shelter of the holy name. He goes on, one should maintain simplicity in all of one's activities. One should not keep one thing in the heart and display something else in one's behavior. One should not try to collect cheap adoration from persons who are averse to devotional service by displaying some artificial symptoms of ecstatic love. One should be partial to pure devotional service and should not support any other conclusion. One's intention and one's behavior should be one and the same. A grihastha should act with simplicity in his dealings with people. He should not allow any kind of cheating or duplicity in his heart. And then he refers to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is instructing Raghunath Das, who had come to take shelter of him, although he was a householder, and Lord Chaitanya said, don't be so restless. Go back to your home and worship Krishna with full attention, giving up all duplicity. And by so doing, this is quoted here, by so doing, perfection will come. To act like that, it requires purity, but to get that purity, some faith, some humility, and steadfastly hold to this principle. And then bhakti will unfold, and bhakti will carry one to the topmost position and anything else that is valuable and even temporary things that one may hold attraction, affinity for, that we can go on peacefully, Krishna can make that arrangement too. But we hold in the paramount position this shelter of Krishna and his service. So we'll end. Subal has a question right behind you.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Just on this topic of being not duplicitous, and the situations in which sometimes we find ourselves that in dealings with devotees, sometimes, you know, the idea of in order, let me see, sometimes we may say diplomacy. You know, not saying a half truth in order to maintain, you know, certain
equilibrium
in the relationships and the dealings, you know. But how's that applies to this principle of simplicity, non-duplicitous, and, you know, truth?
Two things. Discretion and duplicity are different. You know, what austerity of speech is another way of saying the same thing. Austerity of speech is speaking the truth pleasingly. And supposing, you know, we don't have the kind of relationship with another person where we can speak the truth pleasingly. What we may need to do before speaking the truth pleasingly is invest in the relationship so that we can then speak the truth pleasingly. Because if the relationship isn't sufficiently secure and strong, when we speak, it may produce the opposite result. So we invest in the relationship. And that's discretion, not duplicity. You're not sneaking. Or cheating. What Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita purport is where one has a relationship where one can directly instruct, then one may do so. And if one isn't in that relationship, then one should refrain from doing so. It's like, that's etiquette. And it's not cheating, diplomacy, it's etiquette. So then invest in the relationship such that one can, perhaps as a friend or whatever the right method is, so the desire is for the individual to come closer to Krishna. And, you know, if we don't have refined consciousness, we won't understand that at all. So that's just another practical application of the same. It's not the same, but it's similar. A new audience. The holy name. We're enjoined to not describe the intimate glories of the holy name before those who are not devoted to Krishna. So we speak something. Like you say, half truth. But it's not false. Chant and be happy. It's true. Chant and your material miseries will be finished. Which is true. Kleshagni. But it's not everything. So it's according to the position of the person who we're speaking and whatever our qualification is. Now, the last point, it's not exactly what you're asking, but I'm trying to recall the context, and I can't remember exactly, but where Prabhupada explains in his purport that it's in this relation to this adosha darshi. A spiritual master may point out faults in a disciple, but by so doing, it's not fault finding. It's not. It's in bhakti loka. And Prabhupada writes the same thing. So that's the duty of the spiritual master to do that. If the spiritual master doesn't do that, who's going to do that? So the spiritual master may do that. And it's not fault-finding, it's helping the disciple. And if somebody else does the same thing, you know, it's transgression. So discrimination is different than cheating, diplomacy. What's the thing to say right way? And that's maturity in discrimination and spiritual compassion. What's going to produce the desired outcome besides, well, Prabhu, I just got to speak the truth, you know. So there, I spoke the truth. I'm not being duplicitous. The internet is filled with that. Beware. Okay? 1, 2, 3.
Krishna Maharaj, trying to understand how we can practice simplicity to move closer to the position of freedom from fault finding.
It's similar to his question. It's not the same, but it's similar.
So in devotee interaction, it's sometimes easy to see the problems on the other side.
Sure.
So one option is that we don't dwell on those and focus on the problems in our own heart. And the other is also to discuss with a senior devotee in trying to better understand the situation and improve ourselves. Mm-hmm. So I'm trying to understand how can I move closer and closer to the position of freedom from fault finding.
That's a whole other class. It's a wonderful subject. And, you know, I'm sure there would be discussion for about 2.5 hours on that very question after it was presented for an hour. So it's not a small topic. It's an important topic. But he said it. You know, first business first. Make your own heart. One should make one's own heart pure. That's the first business. And then the next corollary from that is the mood of service. If I'm going to interact with another, how can I, where as I have need for shortcomings and overcoming them, let me seek the assistance of this other person to help me overcome my shortcomings rather than volunteer my service to help them overcome theirs. But if there is some of that activity in the mood of service, not in the mood of na-na-na-na-na-na, which is, you know, makes me feel good. In material consciousness. Now, it doesn't make one feel good. It doesn't make one feel good. It covers the soul. That doesn't feel good. So how do I, you know, your question is how to overcome the fault-finding propensity. Look within, and even when I look outside, let it be through the lens of the mood of service, and then the consideration of what's the best way to be of service in this circumstance. And even if one doesn't know the answer to that question, asking the question will help one get the answer to the question. And then when one does act or say, beware of the tendency to forget the purpose, the mode of service, purpose, instead of the other. That's just addressing your question. The fault finding isn't for the purpose of being in humble service. It's, you know, feeling better about myself. I've shared this many times. Something that I realized as a teenager. There's some teenagers in our audience. Something that I realized as a teenager is any two-bit teenager, ask them, what's wrong? They'll have a lot to say, what's wrong? But where's that teenager or anyone who can make what's not right, right? That's a rare person. So to get into the mood of fault-finding, it's not productive. It just makes the situation worse, not better. Hey, Anand, we're going to look at the clock. So rather than running around, we're just going to take a couple of questions. I see your hand, Mataji. I see. But I also see the clock. And we have a schedule. So behind...
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you said simplicity, sign of simplicity is that intention and behavior would be the same.
I didn't say that, I just read it. But yeah, that's a nice one. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said. Go ahead.
My question is, sometimes intention may be pure and genuine, but the behavior may not show.
Yeah, that's when we're defective or weak. That's been addressed. And then we regret that. If we're honest with ourselves, we regret that. Then?
Sometimes intentions are not pure, but I exhibit certain behavior. Because that's the etiquette to follow.
Well, the thing is, because that's the etiquette to follow, that's a mode of goodness intention. If I'm doing this because I'll get appreciation from others because I'm a mode of goodness guy, and that's my intention. That's different than this is my duty, this will purify me. So actually the right word is not intention. It's, you know, maybe it is, but if the intention is impure, the behavior is deceit. So just move the dial a little bit. The intention, it's a mode of nature dial. Let me become pure. And this is a means to become pure. This proper behavior. Let's just say respect. Pick one. My intention may be, I want to be recognized as, you know, a person of good character. So I'll offer respect. And I'll say humble things because I'm expecting people to say, oh, you're so humble, you're so respectful. And I'll go, yeah. Knowing that I have that intent, that propensity, that's introspective, then let me, not for that purpose, but for the purpose of purification, change the intention behind the behavior. Okay? Bring it right behind you.
Maharaj? Yeah. Recently there were some young book distributors coming through the Chicago Temple, and in discussion with them, I expressed some discomfort with some of their techniques, which I felt seemed deceptive. And particularly like when I heard them laughing about sort of tricking someone into a book, comment on what it means to be honest in book distribution. We are trying to get as many books out as possible also.
I invite you to read Burijan's My Glorious Master. and a theme that weaves through that book is during a certain period of time in the Hare Krishna movement, what you just experienced about one of the traveling party members speaking the way that they were speaking, amplify that by maybe 250 and what devotees were doing. And it was embarrassing. I was going out with those persons. I could never relate to what they were doing. But I didn't like abandon the activity because I couldn't relate to how they were doing, what they're doing. I was much smaller in the scores, but you know, some people are better and some people are smaller in scores. I just couldn't do that. I didn't like it. But Burijan, it disturbed him too much. He's like brahminical, super brahminical. And so he just kind of stepped back and kept, you know, quiet in with his wife and doing devotional service in another manner. And Prabhupada noticed that he had stepped back. So Prabhupada then very kindly invited Burijan to travel with him, to bring him back into the association of devotees. So he accepted. I'm making it simple. There's like many, many things. So then a situation arose where he had the opportunity to share with Prabhupada what was like troubling him so deeply, why he had stepped back. He shared it in the right circumstance, privately and, you know, personally. And Prabhupada's answer at that given time, not like this is the answer to your question, but Prabhupada's answer to his question was, don't criticize, do better. You don't like the way that they're doing, do it better. Show by example. They're doing what they understand according to their nature is fulfilling my instruction. And I'm very pleased. He was seeing the bhakti behind, you know, the behavior. Now, that doesn't mean the behavior is okay. We just like let it go. So another thing that you can do, you're not instructing you to do this, but it's among the other options of things that you could do. There's a North American book distribution minister, Vaisheshika Prabhu. And share that with Vaisheshika Prabhu, not like, not like that, which is not what you're doing. But how do I process this? So, in confidence, I don't want to tattletale. I don't want my name repeated, please. But I know that you saw that and you've instructed how others shouldn't do such things. So here's something, put it on your radar screen. And, you know, he's very intuitive and he has relationships and he'll know how to handle it. To help take that, you know, get the book out by any means or another and rub your hands together when you trick somebody because they took a book. And then later on, they'll feel tricked. So they may like the book, but they may not like the book because of the way the book was delivered. And, you know, that's, Vaisheshika will understand what to do.
Thank you.
And most likely, when he finishes writing his book, he'll do it. He'll attend to it. Maybe he'll do it sooner. And give some names so he knows, you know, where to go with this. Then he'll probably do it like pervasive, but include those people so it's not like they'll feel they're in a hot seat. He'll know how to do it. Okay, we'll take your question. You ready? Take that microphone. We're going to have to be quick with this because of breakfast, but I want to honor your enthusiasm to ask a question. Go ahead.
back to what you were saying about fault finding.
Yeah.
Okay. What would be the meaning or definition key between fault finding and a critic? To my understanding, a critic is when someone can point out a negative feature that's costing an individual or a project, and then you brainstorm and find a better way to do it or how to correct it or resolve it so that it doesn't happen again and cost you. So what is the difference between fault finding and critic?
Mode of service. Not always, but speaking in generalities, fault finding means bring somebody down. And mode of service means push somebody up. So how to make that person and Krishna pleased? How to make that person, how can I be of service to help that person be, increase their pleasingness or pleasing capacity to Krishna? So pushing up, pulling down. Because the material sense of competition is win-lose. So I have to win. And for me to win, the person that's in the number one spot has to come down. Or two spot, or three spot, or 50th spot, you know, because then I can go up. So that's competition spirit. And as opposed to the service spirit. I feel, you know, anyway, you get the idea. Thank you very much. Prabhupada ki jai.